Brothers and sisters, welcome adopted sons and daughters. Welcome church. That's who we are. It's the new identity. It's the new calling amidst all the many other beautiful things that Christ has done for us. And so, much as I've been saying since the beginning, the first three chapters of Ephesians, as you see, we're in chapter three, all deal with the massive change that Jesus has done in and through us and for us. And then the next chapters, 4, 5, and 6, are going to deal with the choices. The choices to see the world as God sees it, or the choices to see the world as the world wants to be seen. And so, today actually makes me a little sad. I'm going to level with you. Because as we read what the church is, why it's created, what it does, the grace and the power to be the church, I get sad because the church has been hijacked. There's so many misconceptions about who the church is and what it does, if you will. A lot of people say they go to church. We shouldn't be saying this because you are the church. How are you going to yourself? You're going to meet with other church members, other people. You could say that. But when you say you're going to church, I don't want to call it heresy, but at the same time, it's not biblically true. Because this is just the body of believers. And this is where we meet. And so the church in our culture is a building. That's all it is. There's a gazillion of them too. And if you don't like this one, go to another one. And if you don't like that one, go to another one. And if the people are mean to you, or you don't like what they have to say, just keep going to another one. Consumer Christianity has hijacked true biblical Christianity, if you will. And in that vein of thought, this passage is by far one of the greatest passages in Scripture that explains what the church is and who they are. And why they do what they do. And how they're even able to stand up and go. Which is the great commission, right? To go. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Very simply. Be the church. You are the church. Embrace this calling to be the church. See that while you are not worthy to be the church, I am not worthy to be the church. I have no idea even how to be the church. But praise be to God, He gives you the grace to be the church. And so, today is all about the power in grace to be the church. Dear Heavenly Father, certainly you are amazing, one of a kind. There is no other. And you are the only living God, the true God, the creator of heaven and earth and everything that's in it. And as we together, your people, are here as your church, certainly may this be for your glory, Lord Jesus, and our good as your people. For you called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. You gave us a new identity. You gave us new meaning and purpose. You gave us eternal life. And you gave us hope and a relationship that none of us can stand on our own merit and say we deserve. And so, Lord Jesus, as we approach this sermon about your grace and your church, certainly we love you and know this, and that all of us are here very simply because you desired it and you chose us, much like the songs that we sang this morning. And so may we fulfill this calling that you blessed us with in our lives. Amen. All right, 1080 is what Frank told me. And Chris, but more so Frank. Yep. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 through 13. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Amen. It's the word of the Lord. So, brothers and sisters, we see this, we hear this. Some of it may make sense immediately, some of it may not make sense immediately. I'll try to simplify this to the best of my God-given ability by the power of grace working within me, that it could land, that it could become applicable, that it could hold meaning for our lives, not just today, but tomorrow and throughout all eternity as his church. And I say that not just this week, but every week that I get up here and attempt to rightly handle the word of truth so that it could be used for God's glory and our good as his people. For if I tell you things that stand out, that maybe just have a high nature and they're just knowledge, head knowledge, how does that help our hands and our feet movement? Or if I just tell you to do things, but you have no idea why you should do things, then you have hand and feet knowledge, but no head knowledge as to why. And so each and every week we gather and get together as the church, as his people, so that we could live lives more complete, more whole in him. So many times and in so many ways, and especially as I was talking about the sadness that I feel for the church in general as just being a club for some, as being just a what does it do for me, understand the better question, much like JFK back in the day, it's not what you can, you know, what can your country do for you, it's what you can do for your country. What can you do for God's people? Not what can God's people do for you. While that certainly stands on its head as countercultural, understand that it's the biblical truth. Each one of us are important. No one is not important in the church. Yes, there are different callings, and we'll see that in this, especially when you consider Paul's calling. You'll be like, oh, I can't do what Paul did. I'm going to level with you right now. What Paul did is the exact same thing you're asked to do today. Nothing is different. Things have changed. Culture has changed. Human beings are still the same. We're still sinners in need of a Savior. And that goes back from Adam and Eve. And so, we see in these first points, or these first verses, the very first point, is that there's a grace to belong. But I want to start off with Paul again, just a little bit. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. A prisoner of Christ Jesus. Does that grab your attention? Do you think about it? I have a question for you. It's actually kind of a multitude of questions, but it's all in one question, if you will. Is Paul's imprisonment the direct purpose of Christ for him? So in effect, did Jesus put him in prison? keep that thought. Some of you are nodding. Or, as an alternative, does Paul see his present situation as part of being on behalf of Christ, as part of his calling, as part of his service to the Lord? This is the difference in humanity, if you will. This is the difference between all of us even right now. There's so many things that we can be polarized to the left or polarized to the right about, but even how we perceive simple things as a prisoner of Christ Jesus matters. But I want you to know that while we deal with the left and the right, while we deal with legalism or we deal with lawlessness, the truth is always in the middle, because either way, Paul is bound to Jesus. Just like us. If you want to call yourself a prisoner, by all means. Paul legitimately was in jail, don't get me wrong. But the way that he explains this, that is going on about the angels, matters. What we think matters. What you think about the Lord matters. It affects how you worship him each and every day of your life. What it really affects is, do you worship him, or is he just something nice? This is something I do on a Sunday. This is good for me. It makes me feel good. Or is this the calling and the commands to follow? There's that legalism again, and there's that lawlessness. What we deal with every single day and moment and decisions that we make with our lives. All the time. It never ends and it never stops. But that word prisoner, desmios, it means one that's bound. One that is bound. It gets translated as prisoner because we can understand what a prisoner is, as one that's bound. But if you remember from the last two chapters of Ephesians, faith is the glue that binds us to Christ. We are bound to Christ. So, you're welcome to call yourselves prisoners of Christ, if you want. It's obviously not going to go very well with the majority of the population, especially if you don't understand that binding and the faith and everything else, but it could be very well considered the reality of the truth of where we're at, because we're bound to Christ. I have to level with you too. I've never met anybody that has been upset that Jesus saved them. Ooh, I can't believe Jesus called me to eternal life. What a jerk. How could he do this? How could he save me? I've never met that person. Because those who have seen and known and tasted that the Lord is good are like, whatever you want, Jesus. I'm in. I'm sold. And they get on their knees and they worship and pray to the love of our lives, if you will, to the Lord Jesus. And so, we see this. Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of the Gentiles that he's writing to, we see the second part. Assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. Paul's revelation of Christ is very unique. God reaches out to each one of us very uniquely. In fact, you could say he talks to us how we need to be spoken to. And he does so in a loving way. But he doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't come at you with all those things, but he does swoon you, if you will, with what is seemingly flowers and roses. Because again, God is good. And God is good all the time. And as he swoons you, and as he did with Paul, there was that revelation from the Father about the Son to be like, you need to look at Jesus because he's the way, the truth, and the life. And he's the only way you're going to get to me. And you're going to need him. And that's what Paul's revelation was, if you will. On that road to Damascus. If you want to read it about it, go to Acts chapter, start in chapter 8 after the stoning of Stephen, and then, read through chapter 12, 13, and you hear a good amount of Paul's story. But Paul's story continues to come out just like it does here in Ephesians, just like it does in Colossians, like it does in Philippians. We're not divorced from life. We live life, but we live life in Christ. And that's what Paul's talking about, was his experience in the second and the third verse. Jumping to the fourth verse, going back to us, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Old Testament, New Testament, the coming Messiah, the revealed Son of God. God is a God that reveals. What can be known about God is plain to see in the things that have been made. It's a very strong point Paul makes in the book of Romans. But it's also an assumption that we can all make. Everything around us is pretty amazing. To say it's all an accident seems foolish, seems ignorant, if you will. However, as God has revealed his plan of salvation, the gospel, it's been building and building through the Old Testament, but now it's been revealed to the apostles, like Paul, as well as prophets, those that spoke on God's behalf, just people. Remember, they're different callings. An apostle is one who is sent, and a prophet is one who speaks from God. Again, both needing grace to do what they're going to do, because to speak for God or be sent by God requires God, requires grace, requires unmerited favor, because they didn't earn it themselves. And so, in verse 4 and 5, understand that it's the coming, and it's the revealing, and it's revealed now by the Spirit. And then in verse 6, says exactly what that revelation is that God no longer just deals with Israel. Not that he ever just dealt with Israel. Every human being on the planet is God's. But God chose a nation, God chose a people in the Old Testament to shower with love and grace, if you will. And then we see how they cared but didn't care at the same time and in many different ways. And in fact, all of Scripture speaks of how God constantly has to redeem people, to buy them back from the slavery of sin that they willingly put themselves under. And today is no different than all those years ago, however far back you want to go. Still the same dilemma, same situation, wayward people bent on their own ways, needing to repent and return back to God, but need to be redeemed, need to be bought back from the slavery of sin that they were under. And so, verse 6 is that answer. And it's not a surprising answer to us. It's the same answer Paul's been talking about in last chapter, in the chapter before that. That the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. Welcome to the church. Welcome to God's people now. Welcome that the church is not Israel by definition, but the church is part of God's people and Israel's part of God's people. But we're not of Jewish descent. And honestly, if God did not do this, there is no one in this room that would be in Christ. It would still be limited and held to Israel. It would still be Jewish people only. But not only that, it's so much more, because what God does for his people is he's creating a people for his own possession. They're fellow heirs. We join in all the benefits and the blessings that the Lord Jesus has. That's a lot of blessings. I can't count them all. I don't pretend to even know them all. But I know that in Christ we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms and in the heavenly places. And so, we're members of the same body. This is what bothers me too a lot, is that if we are the church together, why can't we get along? Why has it always got to be something earthly and abstract that divides us? I've been called naive, and I can appreciate that I am a little naive, because I do anticipate things to go this way. But people are like, well, you know, we're living here, we're in the world, but we're not of it. Exactly. Why, being in the world, do we have to think that the things that are in the world based on culture are the right ways, when it's God's way? As creator of heaven and earth and everything that's in it, is the right way. It would be the righteous way, if you will. By definition, the right way is the righteous way. And so, we're members of the same body. We belong together. But still, there's this new shiny object. There's this squirrel over there that divides us. And it's constantly that way. And I don't understand it. And I don't understand why people play church. This is a calling. This isn't a nice to have, if you will. Like, praise the Lord, certainly, for what he's doing here. And I never want to speak ill of another church body. But man, there are a lot of church bodies that are literally, the people are going there. They're not the church themselves. They don't understand the ways of God. They don't understand why they do the things that they do. They're playing church. What's the benefit? Make you maybe kind of feel good for a little bit. You know, the prosperity gospel took flight because people just wanted to feel good. It's okay that you lie to me. It's okay that you tell me that it's all going to be sunshine and rainbows. I just want to feel good. Is that really what we want? But that's the reality of what exists out there. Or we're so desperate for health, the health and wealth gospel, if you will. The good one. The gospel is good news. The greatest healing, I'm going to tell you, biblical truth, that God can do is call you home. I understand what you want and what you want here and what you want now, but understand that it's all broken here and it ain't right. And it never will be until the new heaven and the new earth come. And so I know we want health. I know we want, you know, things to go well. But at the same time, you can't overpromise and underdeliver in this. And so if I tell people, yup, God's going to heal you, and I start pulling a Benny Hinn where, you know, I tap people on the head and they fall down, and next thing you know, they're healed and they can walk and they can do all these things. If I could really do that, why would I not run through the streets doing that? Why do I need to call a special service and charge people extra money for that? If this was a free gift of God's grace, as everything in the church is, why would I charge people for it? This makes no sense. But people are eating it up. You got a guy named Jesse Duplantis, has 5 airplanes. He's asking his congregation for a 6th airplane so that he can take the message around the world. As if the radio doesn't do that, or the TV doesn't do that, or the internet doesn't do that. The dude needs a 6th plane. Ridiculous, as Carmen says. And it is. Because what's even more ridiculous is people are doing it for him. Are we that much like sheep? People think they're really smart, but I really question this. We might really just be like sheep led astray, each to our own way, as the Bible describes us. Go figure. So, the gospel's for everyone, and we're members of the same body and partakers of all the promises that are in Christ Jesus. And that's a universal truth. And if you are in Christ, then you belong. When I explored Christianity, naturally, I would intrinsically, because of who I am in Christ, feel welcome in every church. The sadness and the drama of that is I was not made to feel welcome in every church that I visited. But there's grace to belong. And there's always grace to belong for every one of us that are in Christ. And even though I visited a lot of churches and sometimes I was made to feel like I belong, sometimes I was made to feel like I don't belong. You can kind of tell where a real church is and what a fake church is. But I so worry about so many people because the powers of discernment are so lax when you think this guy needs a sixth plane to take the gospel message out to the world. What was wrong with the first five planes you had? You know? And it's like these mega churches, if you will. Like, how much bigger of a building do you need? You know? How much more artwork do you need? How many more gold statues are there that we need to purchase to exclaim or proclaim how great we are and how much we love Jesus? These things don't make sense. But people are still buying into them. But understand ultimately that those in Christ, my brothers and sisters here, even if we close our doors, you belong. Not necessarily as this, but as the church as a whole. And as much distraction and noise as there is out there, and as hard as it may be to actually find a Jesus preaching, Bible teaching, community reaching body of believers, it's a nice plug. They exist. They're out there. That's part of the reason why I felt called here, because I visited so many of the other places. I didn't see Bibles in the pews. I didn't see the scriptures being preached verse by verse. I saw one taken here and one there, thrown together to make a message about how you can be a better parent or how you can be a better whatever. And in light of that, there was a need for Jesus to be proclaimed. And sadly, this is a very hard road. One, that very much we are like the salmon swimming up river. Culture has become consumer Christianity where it doesn't matter. There's so many of them, who cares? But that's not the case, nor has it ever been the case for the church, because people matter. People matter. And people are the church. And so what do they do as the church? It's the second point. They minister. That's what all of you do. Whether you realize it or not, all of you minister. Verse 7. Sorry, I forgot something from the first part of it. But in verse 7, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. Of this gospel I was made a minister. That's a special calling, right? Maybe. Maybe not. I'm going to floor you all right now. Are you ready? This word minister means servant. The Greek word that this is the same word for deacon. Just the same. It's a servant. It's a deacon. And who's a servant? Who's a minister? Who's a deacon? This is why I'm having a real hard time, just so you all know, on raising up deacons. Because according to Scripture, everyone's a deacon. That makes this a challenge, right? Like, I understand the elders certainly are different, but in reality of biblical truth, that word, minister, no joke, it's the same Greek word that they use for deacon. It's the same Greek word that they use for servant. And you're like, does that have a different meaning? No. One who serves another. That's it. The long and the short, everything else. Each and every one of us are servants of Christ. And a servant of one another as the church. Do you see that in churches? No. What you see is about 10% doing 90% of the work. Pretty historically, whatever. I just come, I attend, maybe I'll give a little, maybe I won't. Depends how good the service was. This is the family of God. Regardless of how good the service is, this is the family of God. It's the household of God on mission together to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's what we do. We're an example. We're an example to others. How many churches are not examples to others? How many churches are like this, where they don't even welcome people in? How many churches don't know how to be an example because they don't know Jesus? Would they still be called churches? Well, based on cultural definitions, church being the building, yeah. Biblically speaking, no, not at all. It's a massive chasm of a difference between biblical truth and cultural subjective truth based on experience. And so, that word diakonos, ministry, servant, in the New Testament refers to the Lord inspiring his servants to carry out his plan for his people, for example, as his minister, like a deacon serving in a local church. And so, if you remember what that word also really means, the dia and then the konos, together, dia means thoroughly and konos means dust, properly used, one who thoroughly raises up dust by moving in a hurry, and so to minister. That's a heck of a definition. One who thoroughly moves in a hurry, and so to kick up dust. Here we are. Welcome to your calling. That's you. Are you going to embrace it? Or are you going to leave it to someone else? You can try. God's still going to use you as God's going to use you, just the same as he's given you ministry spheres. He's given you a family to minister to. He's given you friends to minister to. He's given you work people to minister to. He's given you a community that you live in to minister to. Everybody's like, I got to find that ministry. And I'm like, you don't have to look at all. You have the ministries. God's already given you those ministries. But I need to be like Paul, and I need to go to the ends of the earth. And I'm like, well, why don't you go down to the streets of the gas station and tell people about Jesus there? Because you can do the same exact thing. You don't need 6 airplanes to do it either. You could probably just get away with a bike, or maybe even just your own 2 feet. So here we are, yet again. And understand, we see Paul's special mission here. And we see certainly that ministry in verse 7 is a gift. And as Paul explains it, God equips you to serve in that gift. And it's true. He does. I will tell you, based on my experiences as a real guy standing right up here in front of you, you could pinch me and I would not like you. I'm that real that God has totally equipped me to do any of the things that I've been able to do. And I wouldn't even tell you that starting off in this, that I had any idea what the future hold. I just had a calling, and then I was supposed to go. And in that vein of thought, of very simply going, things started to happen. If I didn't go, who knows, right? This is where I could stop myself, so to speak. But I tell you the truth, as a human being created in the image of God, just like all of you, God has given the grace to equip me for the ministry. And undoubtedly, just the same as he's done with Paul, he's going to with you as well. Undoubtedly. As much as you want to doubt, go right ahead, but I'm telling you undoubtedly, he will. And in fact, if we were to have a conversation, Kim and I, and maybe some of us that started in the beginning, and when we had our first services, how we were terrified and had to go to the bathroom all the time and kind of ran away from the callings a little bit, but as time went on and embraced it, like, it feels very normal now. It's just become that way, but it's going to be awkward at first. It's always awkward for all of us at first. This is awkward until you realize it's not, and that this is the way things should be and should have always been. So ministry is a gift. God equips you to serve. And then you see Paul's special mission, verse 8 and 9, in this. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So Paul's special mission is to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created everything. That sounds really complex, right? Yeah, no? Okay, all right. Tell people about Jesus. Isn't that the simplicity of it? Couldn't it be summed up in the sweatshirt very easily to love Jesus and love people? Huh? Huh? I would say this is revelation from God to simplify the gigantic message that gets confuddled and confused among the nations, if you will, because there's way too much earth in the church. Not enough spiritual growth and grace from God. Or at least in many of them, if you will. And so Paul's special mission isn't really that special to go tell the Gentiles. Remember what I've been saying kind of a couple times here? It comes from Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, right? Doesn't it say here Paul's mission is to preach to the Gentiles? Well, that's everyone but a Jew or Israel. That's what Gentiles mean. It's everyone but God's people in its simplicity. Aren't you the church who isn't Israel, who has been grafted into the church by the grace of God for the glory of God, who don't really belong? Aren't you just like your neighbors that you can't stand, that you don't even want to talk to? To some degree, right? But at the very same time, all the other people that don't know Jesus, that's the mission. That's the mission field. I love how a lot of churches are like, yes, we've got to go to Peru and we've got to do these things in Peru. We've got to build a house there. You can build a house down the street too. Your ministries exist here just the same as everywhere else. And you've been put here for a reason. And as you're put here for that reason, embrace it and understand it, that you have the chance and the opportunity to speak truth to people, to reveal Jesus. And in doing so, you love Jesus. And in caring for your neighbor, you love people. There's way too much hate that I've seen in churches too. I see no hate in Christ. I have not seen any hate in Christ. In fact, he hung out with the downtrodden and the poor and the orphans and the widows and people and lepers and people that we don't want to deal with as a culture and a society. Hate shouldn't exist within the church either, but we're sinners. That still happens. However, Paul's special mission is to love. And it's to tell. And if I love Jesus, I'm going to tell people about Jesus. It's simple. I don't need to give you a command. Here's the thing. When you get your new car and you love your new car, you have no problem telling people all about your new car and how amazing your new car is. If you bought a house that you like, you have no problem that telling people about this house and how amazing your house is and how amazing all that is. Is Jesus amazing? It's a question, and it's a rhetorical question for all of us, and it's a challenge to all of us too, because very much so, the meaning of life, the purpose of life, the love of life, the truth of life, all is in Jesus. But you're more excited about an inanimate object that can't talk. It's discerning to some degree. And we've all been there. Don't feel bad. Don't be condemned. Be convicted. Because much like what I said, what you think about God affects how you worship God. Is he amazing or is he not? It's just that simple. And I'm trying to keep things simple here. Because as much as Harrison and Lisa are here, they have a daughter named Sophia. Sophia means wisdom. That's that word that you see in verse 10 here. This is the purpose of the church. Are you ready? The whole purpose of the church. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. You're an example. We're an example. How many terrible examples are there out there, though? How many people are judging the real band, meaning God, by the cover band, his people? And how many cover bands aren't even playing the songs that the real band created? A lot is the answer. A lot. So they're listening to these false songs that weren't even created by the real band, God, thinking that that's him. And then they see the example and they're like, no, thank you. I want nothing to do with that. Truth for life. You see it. You see it everywhere. You've probably even experienced it in your walks. So, that Sophia, that wisdom, that clarity, if you will, because that's what wisdom technically means in Greek, is clarity. Sophia. Harrison will disagree. Sophia is not clear. But ultimately, that's biblically speaking what the word means. And so, the manifold, ultra-diverse wisdom of God might be made known, and it says, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. But the heavenly realms, the heavenly places, above the sky, the sphere of spiritual activities, referring to the impact of heaven's influence on the particular situation or particular person. Paul uses this a lot, and we're going to get into it even more in chapter 6 when we talk about the armor of God and how it protects us from the authorities and rulers. It's talking about spiritual realms. Okay, we are an example of God's truth, of God's grace changing lives. This is the gospel of change and then becomes the gospel of choice. Do I walk in his righteousness or do I walk in my sin? Up until God's grace changes you, you walk in sin. You walk for self, always, without a doubt. But you see that the church, A, you belong, and then B, you've got a calling. You are to minister, each and every one of you, have an important role in his church. Each and every one of you have spiritual gifts in his church, his body of believers. A mouth can't say to a hand, I have no need of you. If you cut off your leg, you're going to know that you cut off your leg. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be a challenge. But people don't see the church like this. People don't see that when they walk out and just do whatever, you know, they're like, this sounds fun, that it has an effect on everybody. If you leave, you should be sent. And if you're not sent, then you've turned your back on your brothers and sisters. It's kind of insulting. But how often does that happen? Each and every week in the quote unquote church. That's culture. It's so easy just to walk away. Didn't God give us the ministry of reconciliation? Didn't he give us meaning and purpose? Aren't we supposed to learn from these experiences? Absolutely. And it's within that ministry, it's within that service, the grace to minister, which we all are ministers, in that grace to minister. This is how we love people. And this is how we see God's true calling. This is how we see the gifts. You might not even know your own gifts, but other people can help you identify those gifts. Man, praise the Lord for his church. Don't look at it as something that it's not. Don't see it as its earthly nonsense that we've made it out to be, where everyone can do willy-nilly or everyone's got to be the certain way. Like, the truth is in the middle. Multi-ethnic, multicultural, and everybody belongs. This is grace to belong to the church. This is grace, ministry. Ministry is a gift of grace, the opportunity to do it. And it is by the same grace that we can minister to others. It's by grace you even know how to minister in the first place. Grace, 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 grace. Grace, 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 grace. Sorry, I had to finish that. But see the power of it. The power in grace. The power in God's unmerited favor. You don't know what you're doing. I respect that. I understand that. Thankfully, God's told some of us what we're supposed to be doing. And it's through his word. And then it's through opportunities that we have. And conversations. And where the rubber meets the road in growth group nights. It's through all of these things. All of these are opportunities for service. I would say we had an awesome, it was almost like a counseling session on Thursday night. It was just great. 14 of us all counseling one another, pouring into one another, lifting up one another, encouraging one another. Paul says in Romans, we rejoice with those who rejoice and we weep with those who weep. Well, that's exactly what we did. We didn't have to be necessarily told to do this. We as his church, by grace, knew how to do this. It wasn't that we read this and we're like, hey, we need to try to do this tonight, you guys. It came naturally. It came naturally to minister. And praise the Lord for that. Much like after years speaking on the oracles of God, feel like they've come naturally. All right. Last point. Grace to live for God. Isn't that what this all consummates to anyway? You all have your lives, you all have your jobs, you all have your families, you all have your friends, you all have your everything. You are living life. But are you living for self or are you living for another? Here's the question. Are you redeemed or not? Because if you are not redeemed, you are living for self. If you have been redeemed, you are living for another. We had the blessing/curse to talk about being a slave on Thursday, much like we were talking about prisoner on Thursday. Do you know what the definition of a slave is? One who is owned by another. Do you know what it doesn't talk about? How you're treated. Do you know what everyone jumps to when they hear the word slave? How you're treated. Do you think culture might have had an influence on all of us? Yeah, absolutely it did. But I tell you what, I know the greatest boss in the world. I serve him. If I call myself a prisoner of Christ, then so be it. I know where I'm at. I know how it works, and I'm okay with it. If I call myself a slave of righteousness, as is biblical, I'm okay with that too. Look what Paul does in this. Look at what he says. This was according to the eternal purpose he's realizing Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have a boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him, so we can talk to God. And then verse 13, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Christianity involves hardships. It involves suffering. And if I'm ever so honest with you, that's just life, right? Life is hard. Why? Because of sin, because of selfishness, because of people not caring about other people, not serving other people, but wanting and needing to be served themselves. And you see this every day of your lives, every day that we're here. It doesn't change, and it won't change until we're actually with God in heaven. We're a whole bunch of people serving a whole bunch of other people. Man, it would be amazing. Can I get that? No, let me get that. No, let me get that. I'll get that for you. Come on, it's my turn to do that. Rather than, it's okay, you pay the bill. That we see in our culture and society right now, right? And so, prison's bad. I don't care what you say. Prison in general, bad connotations. Prisoner, typically bad connotations. Slave, typically bad connotations, right? But in this, prison bad, Paul not sad. Right? Right? Prison bad, Paul not sad. In fact, Paul is joyful. Why is Paul joyful? Because he's in Christ. And he knows that wherever he is, doesn't matter. I'm in Christ. The Lord loves me. Yes, I was talking about Jesus. And yes, these people, you know, didn't want me talking about Jesus, so they threw me in jail. That's their problem. God will get me out of this, or God will bring me home. Isn't that all of us, all the time, everywhere, too, just the same? Hopefully we can see that. This reminds me of, again, on the cruise ship when I was locked in my room because I tested positive for the flu. So now you've got 48 hours of quarantine on this amazing ship and things like that. And I was annoyed at first, much like if I was in prison, right? And I'm like, who's this jerks? I can't believe I paid all this money and locking me in a room and this, that, and the other. But about 2 hours later, after getting all the revolting out of my system, I settled back down into joy. And I'm like, man, this is still amazing to be here. Praise the Lord, you know, that I did go see them because I don't feel as sick as I could have been. You know, praise the Lord that I'm, A, on this trip anyway that I certainly don't belong on. But, man, I'm here, so I, you know, enjoy it. And I look out and see the scenery. And I knew back home you guys were, like, dying in negative 40 degrees. And I'm, like, sweating in 80 degrees. So I'm like, yep, this could be a lot worse. This could be a lot worse. But it wasn't because of those types of things, too. It was, again, the calling and even the part about, I am still glad I went, even though here's the consequences. And that's Paul. Here, I'm glad I went, even though there's these silly consequences of me being in prison because these guys are jerks and don't want to talk about Jesus, and it affects the Pharisees, you know, control over, you know, the people of God and everything else. But it's all for Christ Jesus. And understand that life is full of suffering. And understand, too, that Jesus suffered. And if we're in Christ, how can we expect any different? Just like we're in Christ, the heirs, the inheritance, the blessings, how can we expect any different? World bad, God good. Like, do we do that one too? I don't know. However, Paul has certainly experienced God's grace to live for him. So much so that wherever Paul finds himself, he still has the joy of the Lord by being in the Lord and being the Lord's servant. There's still that joy. I know Jesus. You cannot take that joy away from me. You can hurt me and make me lose sight of that joy for a moment, but it's going to refocus later. And I hope that's the same experience for all of us. Because we do have joy. We are set apart. We are being made holy. We're being sanctified. We're adopted. We're justified. We're redeemed. We're reconciled. Praise the Lord. The list goes on and on and on and on and on of amazing things that he has done. And so, In conclusion, for it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that any of us find ourselves here today. Here in Christ, here as His church. On top of all that grace, we find that God continues to give. He gives us the grace to belong, the grace to minister, and the grace to be able to live for Him as His church. Therefore, there is much to rejoice about as we worship our living God, both in word and in deed, knowing full well that wherever we find ourselves, there will be grace to persevere. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, certainly thank you for your word. Thank you for your change of life. Thank you for the choices to be able to follow you. And thank you for the revelation and the insights that keep us coming back. And so, Lord Jesus, you continue to build faith in us. And that's by the power of grace. And as your church and as your people, it is by this faith that we are bound to you, being seen in Christ, being seen not as the sinners that we are, but seen as the holy and righteous and good people that God the Father will make us to be. And while that may not be realized while we're in this flesh, understand certainly, Lord Jesus, and make us understand certainly that you, who began a good work, will see it to completion at the day of Christ. And it's within this day of Christ that we look forward to meeting you face to face, Lord, and that none of these sinful problems and issues will matter anymore, and we'll get to rejoice with you and all of our brothers and sisters in heaven together forever, for all eternity, in true love, in true grace, and in true holiness and righteousness and peace, as is your kingdom. We love you, Lord Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.